Children ages 4 to 2nd grade are dismissed for an age-appropriate children's worship with Mrs. Harkless. Let's just sing that chorus one more time. No matter what you're going through, whether you're sitting in the truths, the hard truths we talked about, even the sins that have happened in these 400 years, Jesus' blood is powerful enough to heal. We are not, but He is. No matter what's going on in your marriage or your job or sickness, whatever you're going through, we're not overcome because of us, but because of Him and His great love. And so I just want to invite you to kneel, to sit, and to trust Jesus in those words, that because of His great love, we're actually not overcome. Reconciling blood. Communities can be transformed because of His resurrection power. Would you pour out that hope on your people for the glory of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
First thing I want to say is good evening. I had to make sure I did that right because I'm used to saying good morning. But I will say first that it is very, very good for us to be here, my wife and our friends, to worship with you and to experience what we just experienced, the lament time. I love it because it was just a pause to tell the truth, to go to the God who could heal, who could take hard things and bring something beautiful out of it. And so, again, I'm just thankful that we get an opportunity to be here. So this evening, I just want to encourage you through His word in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I will read the text, and then we will pray, and we will get into it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is in your bulletin, and I'm reading from the CSB. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Again, Lord God, I am thankful. I am thankful to be here worshiping with this body. I'm thankful for Pastor Matt, whom I've never met, but he is my brother in Christ. Thankful, Lord God, that you have called people by name, people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. And Lord, in this room, there is a small glimpse of what we will have in Revelation 7:9, when every nation, tribe, tongue, and language will be worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Lord, thank you for giving us just a movie trailer glimpse of what that time will be. Lord, I am always amazed that you grant us the honor and the privilege to stand on a Sunday, a corporate day for the body, with your word opened. And every time your word is open, Lord God, you are speaking. Lord God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, hearts to obey. Because as I heard a friend say recently, we are theologically constipated. We know a lot, but often we don't live out the very information that we know. So Lord, help us to obey what your word says today. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a story of a little pygmy who was standing over the carcass of a rhinoceros that he had killed. This is a strange scene, because if you know, pygmies are small people, and a rhinoceros could literally devour a little pygmy. And a man walked by and saw this spectacle and stopped and asked this pygmy, did you kill that rhinoceros? The pygmy said, yes, I did. And so then the man now is, he wanted to get some more information. He says, with what did you kill this large animal, this large rhinoceros? He said, with my club. And so the man said, wait a minute. So he's thinking, so how big was your club? How big was the instrument you used? He said, oh, it was about 100 of us. In other words, this little pygmy was surrounded by folks who had the same belief system and worked together to make sure that the rhinoceros would not kill them. They were unified. See, the pygmies were unified and had one purpose. A question I want to pose before us this morning is, what are some of the barriers to unity within the church for us? What are some of those barriers that prevent us? And I'm in America, so I want to talk to us in America. What prevents us from being unified? See, as I look out at the church, my heart is very encouraged about what God is doing with his people. My heart is encouraged by being here with you, honestly. I'm very encouraged because Jesus is doing what he promised. He is building his church. He promised that he would do that. But there are times when my heart breaks. It breaks because it's us in America, we struggle when it comes to unity. We divide over any and everything. We divide over political affiliations. Yes, I'm going to say that again. We divide over political affiliations. I am this and I am that. And we look down on the person who is different from us. And then as Christians, we can get real high and mighty, saying that if you're a Christian, you would vote this way. And disdain another who is made in the image of God for voting differently. We divide over something as shallow, very important though, as shallow as our skin color. How much melanin or lack thereof. We would divide. Our cities are built to show that divide. We know where to go. We divide over whether to vaccinate our children or not. We divide over whether to homeschool our children or not, and many other things. The point is, we need unity. If we are divided as a body, how are we going to do what Jesus commanded us? And that is to go make disciples. Instead of us linking arms as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, going and making disciples of all nations, just not people who look like me. Yes, I may be called to do work in the hood, but I'm not just called to the hood. All right? I'm called to make disciples of all nations. But I can't do that because I'm fighting another person in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't like you because you fill in the blank. We need unity. See, what I love about what Paul said in verse 3 is that we are to keep the unity. Notice he didn't say establish it. He said keep the unity. The church didn't need to create the unity. We ought to preserve what God has already created. See, Paul, who is the author of this book, I love it. He wrote from prison. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. He wrote from prison. And don't think plush, right, where you sleeping on a cot. You know what I'm saying? Where you may, your mattress may be thin, but you're still sleeping on something with air conditioner or whatever, and you're getting some meals. No, this brother was in a dark, damp, grungy spot. He's there, and he's writing to a people, and he lets them know a couple of things. The first thing he lets them know is that Jesus is God's instrument of reconciliation. The second thing he lets them know is that the church is Jesus' instrument of reconciliation in the world. So Jesus is God's instrument. We as the church, we are Jesus' instrument of reconciliation in the world. Early on in this letter, Paul prayed that they may have a better understanding of what God has done for them in Christ. He prayed that Christ may dwell in their hearts and that they might understand the massive size of Christ's love for them. Now in these verses before us, Paul wants his readers to know that they must be unified. They must be unified. Let me repeat that, and I'm going to make it personal. We must be unified in the body of Christ. So this afternoon, this evening, that's just two things I want us to see from this text. That's it. I know maybe you like your 3 points. I could give you six. But I'm just going to give you two this evening. The first thing I want us to see is the new humanity in earthly life. The new humanity in earthly life. Verses 1 through 3. The second thing I want us to see is the basis for unity. So the new humanity in earthly life and the basis for unity. This evening, I want to borrow from the greatest band, I believe, of all time, Maze, featuring Frankie Beverly, and borrow and speak from this subject from one of their titles, We Are One. We Are One. So let's look at the new humanity and earthly life, verses 1 through 3. Again, I'll read it. Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Early on in this letter, Paul explains to his readers that they play an important role, a very important role, in God's plan to sum up everything in heaven and on earth in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes these words. He says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ. But notice what he says next. As a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. He also talks about unity in diversity within the church in chapter 2. This unity accomplishes two things. First, it restores the original unity of God's creation in Christ. Or as Dr. Tony Evans would say, this letter shows the recreation of the human family according to God's original kingdom intention for humankind. Now in Christ, there is one new man. I love it. One new man made up of both Jew and Gentile. Secondly, it reveals God's beauty to the destructive spiritual powers. And he writes about that in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Going back to one new man, God has created one new man. New. The Greek word for new is the word kainos. It's this word kainos, which points to being an original, something never seen before. Y'all, feel this weight. That what God has done for us in Jesus, uniting people across socioeconomic lines, racial lines, gender lines, is something that the world has never seen before. And all of us are here this evening for one reason, because of one reason only. If Jesus didn't hang on that wood and shed blood, send his spirit, because of our brokenness, I doubt we would even have a room like this. We would not. one new man. While this is true, the people of God are part of a divine dwelling place that is still under construction. We hadn't arrived yet. We are still under construction. The people of God, the end of chapter 2, would say, are being joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Now, in chapter 4, Paul is giving some general but ethical admonitions for God's people to be unified. So now he deals first with the orthodoxy, what we should believe. I know we're some theological weighty people in here, like who could talk about the hypostatic union and go into a God is 100%, Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. We could spout all of that. But now it's just not for us to have the right orthodoxy. The question is orthopraxy. But now how do we live in light of what we know? He's dealing with ethics here. So Paul starts this chapter, and by the way, the original manuscripts did not have chapter and verse. And so, but based on so we could do it, starting here in chapter 4, Paul says, therefore I, and he refers to himself as the prisoner of the Lord. Paul wrote this letter from prison. Y'all, this messes me up because none of us want to go to jail. Nothing against, I have family members that are in jail, have been to jail. So I don't look down on them, but I know that's a place where none of us want to go. And if anyone did end up in prison, we want someone on the outside to send letters of encouragement to us. Like, I'm struggling in here. Can you send me some money to put on my commissary? Money on my books. Send me some extra clothes that I can wear in here, some undergarments. Encourage me. Paul. Now, yes, and when you read Philippians, you know that some people did encourage Paul, send some things to him, but Paul is in this situation for the gospel, and he's writing from prison to encourage people on the outside. He would say in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he says this, I know how to make do with a little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. And this is the scripture that we butcher because we say it with anything. He says, now in this situation, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. This does not mean that I can do whatever I want. No, but when I'm in lack or whether I have abundance, no matter my situation, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So he urged the people of God to live worthy of the calling you have received. Now, based on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the people of God once walked in transgressions and sins. That chapter says you were dead in transgressions and sins. They were dead spiritually, but now that they had been saved because of the finished work of Jesus, they must walk in the good works that God has prepared for them in Christ. See, this points to their conversion, the point at which they heard and believed the gospel. God, of his own initiative, calls people to himself. If you're here and you're not in Christ today, I want to share this with you, and I hope it encourages you. You don't have the ability to make yourself right with God. You can't get to him. As a matter of fact, you're not even trying to get to him. That's what scripture lets us know. So even in our mess, when we were going away from him, he pursued us. He pursued us. That's why Jesus came to earth, the God-man. He came to earth to pay the price for the sins of his people. And guess what, y'all? You don't make enough money to pay for this. It's free. It's free. It's a free gift to the people who he has determined to save, no matter their socioeconomic status or their ethnicity. I can't look down on someone who's different from me because that may be one that Jesus has determined to call to himself. The very person, matter of fact, let me come close to where we live in America. The very enemy that we think we have as a country, ISIS, there may be someone within that organization that God says he's mine. Or she's mine. And in that day, we may even see, I don't know how what that's going to be like, I'm just looking forward to it, but see those who were so far from God. But if we understand the truth, we were that same person. And yet he rescued us. Because we now have fellowship with God, we have hope. And this hope has a future aspect to it. This hope is to have a share in the future establishment of God's kingdom at a time when Jesus returns. So we're in the in-between time. Jesus came once, he's gone back to the Father, and we're waiting on him to return. In that intermittent time, we ought to live worthy of the calling we have received. Hope. Are you hopeless this morning? Are you hopeless? Or not this morning. I told you I always think I'm preaching in the morning. But this evening, doesn't matter. Do you often feel yourself hopeless? Do you get depressed when you see things happening in the world? If I'm honest, it brings me down when I see the killing of a Walter Scott or Eric Garner, Mike Brown, or anybody made in the image of God, those men getting beheaded, I believe it's in Egypt, for their faith. I get depressed because I wonder, God, when? Or I want to say with the psalmist, Lord, how long? How long, Jesus, you can come back today and make this right, because if we keep going, I'm losing hope, it feels like. But for the Christian, even when things are bad externally, we still have hope. See, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11 and 1 says this, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the evidence of what's not seen. See, Christians have the ultimate hope that Jesus is going to return and make all things new. My friends, believers, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. I don't know when. He may not do it in our lifetime. But he's coming back to make all things new. He's going to bring his, inaugurate the fullness of his kingdom. Because he did say the kingdom is here. It's already, but not yet. It's here. We can experience him in a great way now, but we not in his fullness. But that's coming a day when those tears we had, he's wiping them away. If you have aches in your body, they will be no more, because he got a brand new body for you. No, it's this body, but it's going to be made new. We got holes and aches and arthritis, and we got cataracts and all this other kind of stuff, but he is going to do something amazing. It's going to be total renewal. Now in verses 2-3, Paul describes what living as one new man looks like. He says that we must live among each other with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Humility. Humility is to view oneself in a low way. No way. Not having an exalted view of oneself. In Scripture, it tells us that God does not despise the lowly, but he opposes the proud. Probably my favorite preacher that I've come to know, he's with the Lord now, he made this statement about Jesus. He says, he who did not need to humble himself, had no reason to humble himself, did. We who have every reason to humble ourselves will not. See, arrogance has no place in the church of Jesus Christ. We are called to walk in humility with each other. Then he mentions gentleness. See, gentleness is to be taken in connection with humility. It's the quality of not being overly impressed by one's sense of self-importance. Russell, you got a problem with that. You think you're too much. Humility and gentleness refers to the attitude that recognizes one's true position before God and is willing to be gracious to others, even when the circumstances would tell you to do something else. Humility, gentleness. Then Paul mentions patience, being able to bear up under provocation when you are provoked. We are not to respond in kind when we are provoked. And then he mentioned bearing with one another in love. This means being able to put up with something harmful or annoying. He is not talking about grudging tolerance. Like you grit your teeth and I'm going to tolerate you. But to bear with and forgive one another. And then he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He calls for unity that the Spirit has given them despite their differences. Believers ought to make every effort to do this. This is a call for oneness. James Baldwin, in his book, The Fire Next Time, he spoke of people not wanting to be equal, but to be superior to each other. Superiority is not what God calls us to with each other. He did not call us to lord it over, and I'm better than you. I'm superior to you. You are my flunky. You are under me. But he has called us to oneness. On one level, the church is already unified because the Spirit of God has already accomplished this for us. Through Jesus' death on the cross, when he died, he tore down the barriers that divide us. The barrier that stopped us from being able to get to God and the barriers that stopped us from being connected to one another. He tore that down. Now, the glue or the bond of this unity is peace. Peace is what preserves this unity. Over 30 years ago, my brother broke his arm. The early 80s when breakdancing was a thing. And I'm the oldest, and I'm going to the park. Friends, the apartment we stayed in had a park, and I want to go to the park. You got your cardboard, because you don't breakdance on grass, you ain't moving. I got the cardboard, and somebody got the boom box, and we out there trying. I'm trying to learn, because I couldn't do it, but I'm trying to pop lock. And so my brother said to me, can I go? I said, come on. So he comes, so I'm trying to watch him. So I'm over here trying to break dance, and I'm watching him. They had a swing set, and so he's swinging. And I don't know if kids still do this, but that was definitely where you would swing as high as you can and jump out. And so I'm trying to watch my brother, and he's swinging, and I'm saying, don't go too high. I turn around, and I turn back around. He is. He's going, and I'm sitting there like, don't jump. Turn around one more time, look back, he's in air, in the air. The reason I told him not to jump, because there was an old oak tree that was cut down, and it was a wide stump, and it was in the direct path of the swinging. And as I'm watching this, he comes down, he some kind of way adjusts his body where he doesn't land with his feet on the stump. He hits the stump with his arm, and he breaks his arm in multiple places. See, if the doctor did not intervene that day, my brother's arm would still be crooked and he would be unable to use it. But somebody understood the problem and came with screws and took those broken bones and brought his brokenness together. See, God has given us the scalpel of his word in order to identify sin that results in broken relationships. The Holy Spirit is like the screws that brings and holds together that which has been broken. See, y'all, we're in this process of sanctification, and we must trust the Spirit based on Romans 8:29 that he is making us into the image of God. But the truth is, y'all, I'm struggling. I struggle. Let me speak for me. You may be good, but I struggle. See, I want to be successful, and I'm trying to position myself, even within the church, for success and for people to notice me. Often I feel superior to others because I know as an African American, I have to be doubly better for anybody to recognize me. So I'm trying to make sure I read enough so people can know I'm just not some fool or some dummy. So when I come in and I can pontificate with the next person, that you will see that I'm not no flunky, that I'm superior. I have more knowledge than you. I want to perform so that other people can notice me. And I have pride. I'm better. But on the other side of this coin, he does not want me to wallow in failure either, to feel inferior to others, or to walk in shame or guilt. See, both sides of those coins are wrong. See, this is not what God is calling me to. He is calling me to walk in humility, to be gentle and patient with others, and to bear with others in love. See, as we do life with each other, we need to rest in God's promises that we have in his word when relationships get sideways. I know I got some married folk in here. And I see some of my seasoned saints. I know you done got sideways with your spouse a many days. But you've made a commitment. It's till death what? So I'm not going nowhere. I don't like you right now, but I'm not going nowhere. And so, since I'm not going nowhere, you're not going anywhere. We need God in this way. We need to stand on promises. We need to realize that God, the same spirit that lives in me is the same spirit that lives in you. And he is going to do something to mend this issue. As a matter of fact, when we have these difficulties, you got to realize that he is using my spouse to sanctify me. And it don't feel good. Now, how much more when we come together as a larger body? People from all different backgrounds and races and ethnicities and socioeconomic statuses. I don't know your story of origin, but then he has called us to do life with each other, and now we start rubbing up against each other. Oh, you're going to do something I don't like. I need you to get away from me. But we can't run. So what do? We rest in God's promises. So if God lives within each of us as believers, what makes it so hard for us to be unified? I believe it grieves the heart of God to see his sons and daughters so divided. May we heed God's call to be unified. And finally, let's look at this basis for unity in verses 4 through 6. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. See, Paul in this section of scripture gives a series of statements that all focus and begin with the number one. One. And it focuses on the church body, the spirit, Christian hope, the Lord, God the Father, the faith, and baptism. See, these statements give the theological basis for Paul's call to be unified in their diversity. Now, cancer is a dreaded disease. And I'm sensitive because I just lost my grandfather to cancer. And I know that so many people struggle with this disease, right? This is a disease in which the cells no longer unify within the body as a whole. These cells have their own independent vision and program. They want to do what they want to do. They want to stay in the person's body, but their thing is to multiply, doing their own thing, messing up everything within the body. Their goal is to shut a person down. This is what Satan wants to do in the church. He wants to shut God's people down. And one of the ways he wants to shut us down is through disunity. He wants to shut us down that way since Satan knows that God is a God of order. But he wants to come in the church and create disorder. So in these verses, we see God's unity. First, we see diversity with unity with the one God. Paul points to one spirit, one Lord, one Father. See, people talking about the Bible does not give us the Trinity. Here it is in Ephesians. The doctrine of the Trinity is clear. He's mentioned it. One Lord, one Spirit, and Father. He also shows us the diverse ways in which this diversity is expressed. One body, one faith, and one baptism. This shows us that God's unity is expressed in the kind of diversity that you would see in verses 7 through 16 of chapter 4. One body. God created this new body through the death of Jesus Christ, a death that tore down the enmity that existed between Jews and Gentiles and reconciled both to God. And what I love about it is that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, wherever they are, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Paul's readers have also been called to one hope. Now, we talked about this hope. See, believers have an end times hope that God is going to renew all things. And we have a share in this future establishment of God's kingdom. Prior to this, we had no hope in the world. We were without God and had no hope. But now, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God has rescued us from our dire situation. And he makes us a part of his people, reconciling us to himself. Y'all, we are no longer God's enemies. And because of that, we have hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The emphasis again is on one, not three. The Lord here is the same Lord whom Paul serves. Jesus is the one at the center of God's purposes for the universe. He is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for you and me. He is Lord of all, not Emperor Nero. Jesus is Lord of all, not any leader in any country in Africa. Jesus is Lord of all, not any leader of the United States. Jesus is Lord of all, not any leader in South America or any place on this planet. No human leader is Lord. Jesus is Lord. One faith. Paul is speaking of the body of teaching that Christians believe, the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Then there's one baptism. See, based on the context, Paul is speaking of the fact that God has immersed his people in his spirit. See, I come from a denomination in the context that, you know, they immerse. I know what the PCA is, sprinkling or sprinkling or pouring. That's fine, but we can divide even over that. We divide over that stuff, right? But Paul is not talking about the mode of baptism here. See, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, Paul writes these words. He says, "For through faith you are all sons of God in Christ. For those of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." Here we see the unity of God's people across boundaries of ethnicity, social class, and gender because of a common faith in Christ. This does not mean that I got to do away with my blackness. This does not mean that you have to do away with being a female. It doesn't mean any of that. It doesn't mean that you have to push your Latino or Latina or Hispanic roots aside to come into the church. No, bring all of you. Bring all of that into the church. No, and that goes for any group of people anywhere. Bring all of that into the church. But what Paul is letting us know, those things don't divide us anymore. Like, I don't have to, as going back to the late 1700s in Philadelphia, where when Paul, Richard Allen tried to come down in the Methodist church and pray, when they told him to get up and you can't pray down here with us. No, if I want to come down here and pray and you want to pray, baby, we finna call on the Lord together. I can have on some tattered clothes, bandana on my head, but if I'm calling to Jesus, I believe he's standing right there welcoming everyone. See, this being clothed with Christ is a metaphorical reference to baptism. And finally, in verse 6, Paul talks about one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. As believers, we all have access to God by one Spirit. God is over all in the sense that he created all things, named all the tribes of the universe, and subjected everything to Christ. Side note, God's answer to Genesis 10 in scattering the nations, he gave in Genesis 12 and told Abraham, "I'm going to bless all those nations I scattered in you." And I don't know who they were and what they looked like, but obviously I got roots. You got roots in that Genesis 10, right? But we're unified now because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is using the church. Christ is using the church to bring reconciliation in the world. In order for this to happen, there has to be unity in the body. A movie that came out in 2002 that highlighted this unity, and it was the urban anthology, Drumline. And if you remember this movie, if you hadn't watched it, I'm sorry. It's about to be ruined for you. You had how many years? Almost 20 years to watch it. Here's a kid who comes into this HBCU as a drummer. And he was nice with it. And he knew he was nice with it. And as they're trying to get him to to integrate himself into the culture of the band, he saw himself as being above the band. He's better than the band. And ultimately, that hurt him. Not only did it hurt him, but it hurt the total band. And that came a moment where he realized that he needed the band just as much as they needed him. And the end of the movie, he was reconciled back with the band, and he was able to play, and they were able to win. But there was one thing about this movie that caught my attention. Because the band director had one statement when they came. Everybody had to know it. One band, one sound. In order for that to be unity in the body of Christ, we must all be focused on where the Spirit is going. One body, one faith, one Lord, one Father. We must all have God's perspective that governs our thinking and our behavior. God's purpose for the church is for us to be a conduit for global impact. Yes, impact Richmond, Pastor Matt. Impact this city. But if your impact only stops at Richmond, I don't believe we're following the God's mandate. Impact Richmond, and let Richmond be a springboard or a conduit for global impact. And if I know America, which I hadn't been to every city, but I do know some of the dynamics, God is sending the nations here. You got nations all around you. Why is this important? Because the unbelieving world is watching how we relate to one another as Christians. So let's act like family. Because we are one. Lord, let it be.
Friends, we're going to come now. It's an opportunity to confess again. And so we're going to have some words on the screen that we're going to get to say together. Then we're going to have an opportunity to confess silently and then to receive an assurance of pardon from God's word. So let's go to the Lord together in confession. God, you have called us to unity, but we confess instead of being united, we tend to focus on things that divide us. We call ourselves Christian, but this